can't go on forever. Eventually, people come or don't come. So let's get started. Turn over to Luke chapter 5, and we'll get started tonight and try to get out of here nice and early for those who are leaving, which last week was nobody, by the way. We went past midnight. Everybody's still here. So even the kids were running strong. Luke chapter 5, our title tonight is A Grisly Task. Grisly, you know what that means? Like gruesome? Ooh, yeah. A Grisly Task. That's our title tonight. Now, I have to tell a quick story, and I got to be quick because I could go on and on and on about this. But, you know, the Bible talks much about us living impossibly, much about turning weakness to strength. And so, you know, it's not a ministry here where people live just according to their gifts. And it's, oh, I'm really good at that, so I'll do that. Or, oh, I'm really good at this, so I'll do that. That really isn't the way the Bible works. It's a bunch of people incapable of doing anything, like Pat prayed, 12 disasters, actually living the Bible and doing things impossibly. And so, let me go back to 1988, the summer of, 23 years old. Hey, that puts me on the map. 1988, and I was working the best job I've ever had at Mimi's Community College, painting. It was the summer before I started law school, and I was painting. That involved just painting and thinking. And, you know, in the futility of my thinking, certainly not in the Lord at that time, but I thought it was wonderful. So I'm thinking and painting away, and then there's a time when we had to paint some trim around a window. And we need to break the old razor blades out. And you know, the last painters, I guess, were in a hurry because there's paint kind of on the window from the last time these were painted years ago. So we were going to scrape the old paint off the windows and do it new and make it look great. And so we're scraping away, scrape. And I stabbed myself right in the thumb. Now, I'm a little embarrassed to show you, but actually, if you knew where it was, there is still a scar. And I don't do blood, and so I stab myself with the razor blade in the thumb, and I quickly see that it has made a slice, which, whoa, that's rough. And I'm like, is it going to bleed? Is it going to bleed? And, oh, yes, here it comes, like rushing waters down a stream. Here comes the blood. So my mom, I'm 23 years old, about to go to law school, but, you know, my mom works at the college. Let me go see what I ought to do. So I go in where she is in the administration building with the presidents and the vice presidents, all the uppity-ups. I'm standing there in my work clothes, which are kind of like these, actually. And I held up my hand to her, and she can see the blood, and she's like, what? And I'm like, bleeding. I don't know what to do. What do when you stab yourself? And so she takes me, and she goes, is it bad? I'm like, that's pretty bad. You know, well, you know, for me, anything's real bad. And so she takes me, just like when I was 5, into the women's bathroom. You know, it's like, you know, the parent has to take the child into the gender bathroom of the parent. You know how it goes. And though I'm 23, she's got no problem taking me into the women's bathroom of the administration building employees' restroom. And so I'm in there, and now her first thing is, what have we got here? Is this a, okay, stitches, let's go to the hospital? Is this a Band-Aid, you'll be okay? She needs to identify what we're dealing with. All I know is I'm mortally wounded. And so we're holding the thumb underneath the faucet, and the water's washing the blood away, and it gushes out. Wash, gush, wash, gush. Long story short, a Band-Aid sufficed, but enough gushing and washing, and I turned gray, and I'm starting to go down. And I'm fainting in the women's bathroom of the administration building of my mom's work. And she's like barely able to hold on and lay me down on the floor. At which point she goes running out, Trent just fainted in the women's bathroom. You know, and people are like, wow, those are real problems. Now, I started to come to and I'm like, where am I? And I see a woman who I couldn't identify but was not my mom come in. And I'm like reaching out like, help, help. Didn't say anything, and she just kind of left, you know. So eventually I kind of wander out, and I sit down, and my mom says, you're embarrassing me at work, you know. And, of course, all her fellow employees were feeling bad for me and everything, and turned out one little Band-Aid, and I was fine. It's just that gushing wash, gushing wash. And so what I want you to know is that there's no one less capable of a grisly task than me. Okay, I mean, you would think at 23 you'd pull out all the stops to stay on your feet and not lay down on the floor of the women's bathroom. And I had no stops to pull, and down I went. And so I know that nobody could be less capable of tending to a grisly task than me. But you know, this ministry is 12 disciples. And when Jesus had 12 disciples, he said to them in John 14, where we're not turning, for you late comers were in Luke 5. He said, you will do greater things than I have done. And so I say to you by the Spirit that Jesus and God could look at us 12 and say, yes, what are the expectations? That you 12 will do greater things than I have done. Just in case you were wondering what the expectations were, the expectations of this ministry and the kingdom of God is that we do greater things than Jesus did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And in order to do that, in order to break through, in order to actually bear the fruit of Park Central, in order to actually bear the fruit of people coming out of the woodwork open for the gospel, we are going to have to be up to a grisly task, and many of us have no idea what that is, and many of us aren't up for it when we see it. And so as someone who doesn't like grisly, it's a grisly task. And so let's look in Luke chapter 5. At Jesus' ministry, you know, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus has called Levi, who is also Matthew, same person, who's a tax collector. Tax collector Matthew leaves everything he has, follows Jesus. Matthew had some tax money, decided to spend it on a banquet in honor of Jesus. And we got to pick it up in Luke chapter 5 of verse 30. And it says, while this banquet was going on, the tax collectors, you know, Jesus, everyone eating, having a good old time, kind of like here. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Yeah, I mean, they complained. It's kind of like, I don't know why they were there. I mean, they're in Matthew's house too. I don't know why. Maybe just to complain. Just FYI, mark it down. Remember it when the time comes. Some people will just come to complain. You know, why are you here? Good to see you. I don't want to really give myself away, but you'll notice I'll be here to do nothing but complain. And so these Pharisees were there to do that. And the complaint is, yes, there's some sinful people and tax collectors. Never mind, it was a tax collector's house that you're in. Oh, well. Complain. And it's like, you know, to the religious world and to the world, the kingdom of God, the ministry of Jesus is weird. It's backwards. It's like, wait a minute. If this is about God, shouldn't the tax collectors and the sinners be on the outside and on the inside the nice people? I mean, it's backwards. And so, obviously, the Pharisees were not up for any grisly task. And obviously those churches listed in the yellow pages, quote-unquote churches, aren't up for a grisly task. Because the grisly task of Jesus is in and amongst sinners, tax collectors, grisly people. And so it is upside down to the world. Just get ready for that. Jesus' answer is very cool in verse 31. See, Jesus wasn't asked the question, and the disciples obviously weren't up to the task of answering it. And so Jesus, as we will also do, went ahead and answered the question. Verse 31, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And that's his answer. I mean, it isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Let me tell you, ministry, there is some grisly work ahead. And those who are going to be disciples of Jesus and teach the truth and handle it correctly are in for grisly times. And Jesus said, let it be known that I'm about the sick, not the healthy. For wouldn't we rather rub elbows with someone with a clean bill of health than someone with stuff on their elbow? Yeah, what is that? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, right. Jesus said, no, I'm here for the sick. And it is not the healthy who need a doctor. And by the way, the healthy are the deceived. We know all that. First John teaches that well. If you think you haven't sinned, you're deceived. So deceive yourself to think you're healthy. So the people who think they're healthy are actually just deceived. But the people who know they're sick are the people who Jesus came for. And you think about it. You think about making rounds in a hospital. You make rounds in a hospital. You go from one room and it's like, beep, beep, beep. And it's like, what is that? Oh, that lets us know that Gertrude is still alive. Oh, man, what's it sound like when she's not? Well, it's real loud and everyone comes running. Go to the next room. Okay. What is that? Oh, that's the bandages we have to replace every hour on the hour because they soak and fill with pus and blood. I stabbed my finger and went down. Like, whoa. I mean, you make rounds in a hospital where people are up in the air. The monitors are there. And, you know, then you're constantly chasing problems. And it's true that way spiritually. It's like, you know, a lot of people come to the ministry that's the ministry, this one, that's really real. And they wonder, why can't that person finally get their act together? Well, I don't know, healthy one. Why don't you tell me? For the sick, no. When you and spiritually as physically, you know, when it's like, when you're in the middle of the hospital because you've been in a car accident and you've got internal bleeding and a collapsed lung, they work the lung back up so you can breathe right. But then what happens? They got water in there, so they got to pump it out. And then, you know, you get an infection in your lung because they've been blowing a bunch of stuff in there. The infection is hard to get, and you're a 2-week course to get out of that. Then pneumonia sets in, and it's like, man alive, how long has this person been here? A month. Well, what was their problem? You want a list? I mean, sick begets sick begets sick. And it's like all of a sudden you have high blood pressure. You get that under control, but then the medication sours your stomach and gives you an ulcer. And it's like, oh, man, well, we need a softer medication. Now the high blood pressure's out of control again. Why can't this person get well? And you may think, you know what? I think I'm just going to look for the people who don't have so many problems. So I'm going to have a ministry of people who aren't, if you want to know the truth, who aren't sick. Hey, those ministries are all around. Okay? I mean, what do you tell me today what you want. You want a ministry with sick people? In which it is like, what is the problem now? Like many of us may wonder, how is our brother upstairs now, and what is it this time? Well, next time you're down and out, we'll ask you, and amen, we'll all have fellowship, and the Holy Spirit will reveal us all as sick, and amen. The ministry of Jesus is for the sick, and it is a grisly task. The ministry of Satan and the ministry of falsehood is for the healthy, and it is no big deal. And so you decide what you're up for, but bottom line, that is it. And in this ministry, it will always be a ministry of sick people. That's who Jesus came for. If we become a ministry of well people, I'm getting nervous. Because Jesus has taken his lampstand and gone home. See, that'd be the first sign. The first sign, well, you know what? I just don't struggle anymore. You know, I am actually able to live the Bible without reading it anymore. I'm actually able to live the Bible and go through my day and make it without praying anymore. And I'm beginning to think that maybe I finally have, I don't know, passed over the hump, moved to a new level of being a disciple. No, no, Jesus took his lampstand and has gone home, and you can keep your healthy self by yourself because you don't need him and won't have him. Jesus goes on to verse 32. Just to clarify himself, he says, I have come. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The treatment here blows most people away. See, I mean, I have come to call sinners. I mean, for the righteous, and that's self-deceived, of course. Jesus would explain that later, and the Word explains that. But for the righteous, it's like, well, what are you doing here? Well, I just wanted my annual checkup. Well, how are you feeling? Oh, everything's fine. Temperature's good. You look good. You weigh good. Cholesterol's down. Blood test worked out. See ya. Jesus didn't come for that person. Wow, that's an easy person to fellowship with. I mean, that's great, but you know, Jesus didn't come for him. I mean, you can go for easy and you can minister to those who Jesus didn't come for. But for the sinners, okay, the sinners get treatment that will blow people away. You know, I've made several rounds and talked to different people. You know, it's come to my attention that some people can't, well, it's like a combination of things. Some people can't stand Pat's prayers. And then the rest of them can't stand his preaching. And then the rest of them just can't stand him. And it's like, you know, it is a grisly task to minister the Word. And if you can't stand something, leave. If you don't have the stomach for administering the truth to people who are sick, you know what? You're out of there. You know, I've shared with people here and there, fellowship I've had with brothers here and there, and they've gone, whoa, man, I don't even, whoa, what'd you say? I don't even want to know. And it's like, you know, you're disqualified from joining me in the ministry of the Word and having the conversations and administering the treatment I administer if you don't have a stomach for it. I'm the one who fell down after stabbing his thumb that a Band-Aid handled. Okay, I'm not up for this. I'm not good at this. I don't know what I'm doing, would have never imagined, have no natural talent for it, okay? I am clueless when it comes to this, but you know, that's who Jesus came for, and that's who you have better come for, or it is over for you, and you have a ministry of falsehood and a ministry of the healthy, which is no ministry at all. It's not the ministry of Jesus. And you have got to see that the treatment we give people blows people away. I'll talk about Joe. He's in the house. You know, if Joe decided to go to XYZ church and he confessed there what he confesses here, you know what would happen? See, most people don't know it, and it's because you treat nobody. Most people don't know it. You know, they see Joe, oh, there's Joe, he's young, you know, there's my brother, you know, he's all, you know, he's always, you know, dressed up, pulls himself together, unlike some of the rest of us. And, you know, amen. But, you know, I'm telling you, if Joe went and shared his heart like he shared it with me, that church would move and not let him have a forwarding address. What did you say? You attended with? We got to have an elder meeting tonight. You know that guy who came in here, he's been coming for a couple weeks. You know what he told me. We need to put surveillance on him. I don't know about you, but I did not sign up for this. Oh, I'm sure you signed up for administering treatment to the healthy. I'm sure you signed up for administering treatment to people who need nothing. But I'm telling you, here, bring it. You've got to talk about it. You know, it was an interesting situation with Joe where it was like, you know, it was this and it was that and it was this and it was that. And he's like, well, what shall I do? I go, brother, you have no choice but to be in the light. It's not pretty and we have no choice but to bear with you. We don't have any options other than that. And the true treatment in the kingdom of God is that. You know, there are places you go and you can't say what you think. You can't say what you feel. You can't say what you see. You can't say the way it is. You have no right to be wrong. You have no right to be in the light about things. You have no right to point things out. You know, it isn't that way here. It is ugly. Hey, it's a grisly task. When you begin to think, oh, I hate to dampen everyone's spirits. I hate to be a party pooper. And I hate to, you know, spoil everyone's fun. I hate to disappoint my brothers. You know what? It's a grisly task. If I'm not up for it, restore me to the faith that I may return to the truth and know that I'm here with a grisly task like Jesus was in Matthew's house, and I'm not one of the pretenders. And if I began to love pretending, whew, don't I need help. Look over in Luke chapter 8, and it's like, really? I mean, Jesus' ministry, was it that motley? I mean, it doesn't seem that motley. You know, we begin to think, you know, you know, some people are kind of grisly. Well, here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. You know, Jesus has just gotten done hanging out at a Pharisee's house, you know, with a prostitute under the table. So he's moved on in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It says, after this grisly experience, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of what? Well, you know, I'm just so glad we've all gotten together. And, you know, we have such a great group of people. See, that's the good news most places. And people just really are great and love each other. You know, Jesus didn't proclaim that. Jesus' good news was of the kingdom that was good. It wasn't that, oh, you're great. Some of us want to be told we're great. Well, that would be a lie. God would have to undo that. You'd have to come to the truth, be freed up by the fact that you're not great, but rather grisly, and have to redo that. Jesus didn't confuse people at the outset, though, going around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Not proclaiming what you wanted to hear, not proclaiming how wonderful and smart and, you know, beneficial you are to us. And so Jesus, you know, doing that, and it goes on at the end of verse 1, it says, The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Are they coming? Oh, yeah, Mary, called Magdalene, she was with them, from whom seven demons had come out. I just stopped there. I just love the Bible. It's like, okay, Jesus is going town to town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He's not proclaiming the good news that, hey, guys, we finally arrived. Does that guy have any teeth? Oh, yeah, one tooth left. Yeah, And what are all those scars all over her? Well, she had several horrible diseases that I cured her from. Well, why didn't she look cured? Well, you know, here we are. You know, it was the good news of the kingdom. It wasn't the good news of us. But I think of the 12. I mean, what a bumbling, stumbling crew the 12 were. Okay, that's well documented. So it's like, you know, my best right-hand man and my best left-hand man are the 12 who bumble, stumble, teach wrong, argue, fight, and then I get to clean up the mess. Those are my best people. This is a motley crew, huh? And then we've also brought some other people to help on out. And who are those? Well, actually, there are some women who... some women. I mean, I had some flair, not just the guys. Some women. I wouldn't say the Bible would call them babes. You know, actually, these are women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And it's like, oh, man, those girls just aren't looking so good. You know, and they're probably, you know, preparing some food. And it's like, you know, I'm not that hungry anymore. You know, I ate earlier. Thanks for, you know, ooh, man. I mean, what do you want? I hope that you can see us that way. And in many ways, we can't. But what I hope is that you can see people who are that way, have a vision for them, and understand that if you're going to truly do the ministry of Jesus. You know, Mario's here. I told him not to wake me up. I can't believe Mario's here. It's like, you know, the cool thing about Mario, he's got a heart for it, but it's an impossible task ahead. And I fear for many of us that if we get too involved in what Mario's been up to, that we'll be like, phew, I'll just let someone else handle it. You know what? You need to be able to stand in there and handle it. Look, he is. You know, I mean, you need to be able to stand in there with different people and handle what their situation is. You know, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. I know how we are, you know. First of all, we're like, well, I don't know about casting out a demon. Well, I'm sure you don't. Why don't you go pretend somewhere else? I ever hear of, like, praying and, you know, God enabling you to do a little something? That'd be something. But I know how we are. It's like, demon, 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 come out. And demon number one came out, and the other six are at home, and you think, I knew I couldn't do it. Whatever, I can't help you. You're a hopeless case. Why? Well, gee. You know, or it's like, well, you know, demon, 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 come out, demon, 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 come out, and three come out, and you're like, it's not working. You know, there were seven in there. It's a grisly task. It takes a lot of bearing with people. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of, this is messy, ugly, dirty, gross, gruesome, grisly, tiring, and I'm getting nowhere, it would appear. I'm glad Jesus wasn't like that. Hung in there through the seven with Mary Magdalene. You know, it actually, though maybe it doesn't get as scary because it's like, oh, I don't want a disease. I'm all worried about you. It's actually scarier, the person in verse 3 who's along for the ride as well. Is there anybody not like this? No, there's no non-motley people along with Jesus. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, that's verse 3, she's along, and Susanna and many others. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Imagine this situation. What's up with that, Cusa, brother? Cusa is the manager of Herod's household. King Herod. Hey, okay. And Cusa manages the household. And what does Herod do? I'm going to kill that Jesus when Jesus was a child. I'm going to kill that Jesus when Jesus began preaching. I'm going to have that John the Baptist put in jail for accusing me, rightfully so, by the way, of stealing my brother's wife and having sex with her. So John the Baptist goes to jail because Herod, trying to cover up his sin by stealing his own brother's wife, Cusa, managing the whole household, doling out the press releases, and handling things, okay? And then Herod having John the Baptist killed. And Cusa keeping his job. Well, I wouldn't. I know it's not pretty. And his wife, Joanna, following Jesus. Some of us have marriage relationship difficulties. And you know, just get humble. Imagine being married to the manager of Herod's household and following Jesus. You think that's a pretty scene? I mean, Jesus is hanging out with someone who gets to explain, yeah, we killed three people last night just because Herod was embarrassed by what they said and he had them kill. And my husband is in charge of all that. My husband wants me to come home and stop following you. You know, Joanna along for the ride with what to support and what to bring. It says, these women, end of verse 3, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. I'm telling you, the true hearts for the kingdom are the people who have nothing and still give everything they have. The people who have something and are like, well, that's mine, are not the heart of the kingdom, nor do they do the work of God. But these women who've got nothing. I mean, I'm sure the ones with evil spirits and diseases had lost their husband long ago. The only one who kept her husband was basically supporting the murder of whoever looked the wrong way, including, you know, attempts on Jesus and certainly taking John the Baptist out. And they support the disciples and Jesus on their own means. It's like, I've got nothing but what I have, I will spend here. I have nothing but I will give it. It is a grisly, motley crew who gives everything they have, and that is what they do. And that is what we need to be. And I'm telling you, see, I've seen it. I have seen it. And if you haven't, you know, you're going to have to read the Bible like we're doing now. Hey, if you can believe me, amen. But you know, the fact is that people with nothing, when they get the kingdom, give everything they have. And too many people with stuff have like, well, you know, I don't want to actually get involved with that person because, you know, they might like come over in an inopportune time. And I'm a little embarrassed to be hanging out with them. It's like, we got a long way to go. And we talk about people's problems. You know, everyone has spiritual, deep spiritual problems that we've got to deal with. And it's like, well, you know, I don't really know how to handle that. I just kind of want to steer clear. I'll let Trent handle that. Ooh, that's really messy. Ooh, I'm going to let Trent handle that or Pat handle that, and I'll just steer clear. You got to get your hands dirty. You're not in the ministry of Jesus, and you're not doing his work. Look over in Luke 8, verse 26. Jesus has just gotten done calming the storm. He was sleeping in the boat ride. They woke him up, of course, because of the water and the waves. So no sleep there. Verse 26, it says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So this little trip over was supposed to be a time of relaxation for Jesus, and it's not. And when you don't get the relaxation you want, then, you know, amen, you get fellowship with Jesus. So Jesus is woke up in the middle of this squall. He hasn't had any sleep. He's hung out with this person, that person. He's got his grisly crew with him. And he gets to the shore in verse 27, and it says, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met. Oh, well, you know, thanks for greeting me. Met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Hello, how you do? For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Well, good to see you too. Hey, I want to know at a heart level, you know, you search yourself, you confess yourself. Some of us can't even handle our own household in the United States with air conditioning and well-to-do. I mean, how are you going to handle a situation like this? Some of us can't even handle, you know, running tight on money. Ooh, you know, the kids just woke me up. Jesus steps ashore, is met by a demon-possessed man. demon-possessed. You know, for most people, it's like, this guy's hopeless. And we say that too. We're like, that person, they're hopeless. Demon-possessed, done deal. Put it down. For a long time, had not worn clothes. So here's a guy completely naked, standing in front of Jesus. And as you're going to see, he's going to yell at him, just to add to the welcome party. And it's like, you know, we're like, well, you know, you need to go put some clothes on before I talk to you. You know, you need to, you know, take a bath before I'll talk to you. You know, you need to do whatever. And it says he hadn't lived in a house. You know, a lot of times our temptation is to say, you know, I think what this person needs, I need to get him a house, I need to get him a place to live, I need to get him up to my speed so I can deal with him without being scared of him. And you know, people don't need a house necessarily. But it's like, and he lived in the tombs. I mean, here's a walking dead man. Jesus is met by a walking dead man. And in Mark chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it accounts for him. And it says, you know, day and night this man would cut himself with stones and cry out. You know, what is that noise? It's like, oh, that's that guy over in the tombs in the hills. What's he yelling about? Is he scared? He's scared everybody else. No, he just cuts himself up with rocks, self-mutilates himself, masochistic, just destroying himself and cries out. And you know, just to confess my heart, I've actually shared this with some of the brothers. Just to confess my heart, I'm jealous of this guy. I mean, that's how corrupt my heart is. Because he doesn't have to do anything responsibly. And I would love to live like that, for what that's worth. I mean, that's me. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, don't torture me!" Exclamation point. You know what we would do? Hey, man, I don't have to get involved. I'm just trying to go my way here and get back into the village, and I won't torture you. You know, we listen to people's demons. We do not listen to people. See, it's always true. It always gets worse before it gets better. It always gets worse before it gets better. For the demons to come out, it gets real ugly, as this appears to be a pretty ugly situation. It gets ugly and worse before it gets better. And we are too quick to say, well, they're not really interested. They don't really want it. You know, brothers with unbelieving wives, you listen to the demons of your wife. You don't listen to your wife. And the demons are saying, "Leave me alone!" All right, I'll just leave her alone. That's what she wants. It is a grisly task, the kingdom of God. It is a grisly task. You have got to get dirty. You've got to say, "No, no, 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 no. I'm not going to torture you, but I'm coming after you. And you may see it as torture. See it how you see it, demon, but you will come out." And we are too quick to say, "But she doesn't want it. She's not interested. She changed her mind. She quit. She doesn't care anymore." And Jesus could have been like you and could have said, "Oh, let's see, I got a demon-possessed madman yelling top of his lungs with no clothes on who lives among the tombs who's telling me to leave him alone." Amen! Goodbye! No, 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 I must get involved. You know, for that aside, no, 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 I just got to get involved. Why are you getting involved with such downtrodden people? Why are you getting involved with people who've blown it so much? Why are you giving 100th chance to this person who has burned you in the past? Why do you care about this person who doesn't even care about themselves? See? Isn't it foolish? It's the ministry of Christ. It is a grisly task. I appeal to you, if your life and your task are not grisly, you don't have a ministry of Jesus. Oh. So when my wife says, leave me alone, you go get her. Hey, I'll tell you, you know, my boo-boo kitty, she's all sweet and everything, but when she wants to be left alone, she'll scare you. Mario's been there in the day. He saw the wrath of Shao. And it's like, you know, it's much easier just not to get involved. I mean, it's easier just to honor the wishes of the demon and say, okay, fine, thanks, bye. Good to see you, bye. But that's not doing the ministry of Jesus. And so in verse 29, it says, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. You know, that's true. You know, my ministry often, you know, it's like, you know, Mila even confessed last week, you know, it's like, what do you do? She just confessing because it was in her heart, like, I see him teaching us this and telling us to do this and calling us to this, and what do you do? You know, but you know, that's cool. I mean, you know, you gotta appreciate Mila's boldness. I'll tell you, you know, if Mila's got something to tell you, she'll tell you. Unlike some of us, you know, it's like, ooh, because a lot of times Mila will confess her heart, and you know, even while we're praying, and you're like, man, that's my heart too, but I wouldn't dare talk about it. I've blown that off as incidental or not such a big deal. But my ministry often takes me to solitary places where people have been banished by the demons in their life, and I get with them alone. And sadly, I get with them alone because it's too grisly a task for most people to come and be involved, because people will try to throw in their two cents, or people want to get out of the situation, or people won't understand, or they'll misunderstand. And you know, I just have to do so much of it alone. And I'm happy to go to the solitary places and meet with people and get with them, because it's grisly. And unless you've done it or are up for it, you know, you'll flip out. you'll flip out. And you won't understand it. And so I'm like, I have a new attitude here with, you know, let me let God, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, let you know the deal. And I will no longer give letters of recommendation or introductions. I'll let the Holy Spirit do it. And, you know, but my ministry is often in solitary places. Now, I don't have all the time in the world to live the Bible half of my day and the other half of my day to report that living of it to you. You know, my prayer and my hope is that you don't live your life reporting the things you're doing to me, but you just live it and do it, and let God, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, let God, with a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the vine, demonstrate how you live your life. So I guess that's my answer, is that, you know, I don't have time to recount this conversation and that conversation, this conversation. I never see any of you, and I'm like, how are you? You know, don't make me repeat what I've been doing all week. And so Jesus knew that this is a guy who had been led by demons into solitary places. That's where the sick people are. They are alone. They may live in a house with people, but they are cut off. They have no relationships. They have no openness. They have nothing. They have nothing but their own head spinning around. They have people surrounded by them who can't understand them. They are surrounded by people they don't understand. Well, that makes for a pretty solitary existence, even in the midst of being with people. Yes, exactly. And that's where everybody is. I'm not saying everyone will end up in the tomb, for I do believe that most people are too cowardly to go cut themselves with stones in the tombs, but live about as responsibly while looking good in the eyes of men. And so Jesus sends these demons out of the man into a herd of pigs. The pigs go down an embankment and into the water, and the man is okay. And we pick it up in verse 34. When those tending the pigs, I guess there's no need for that anymore. The pigs have gone and drowned. When those tending the pigs, hey, nothing to do but tell the truth, saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. What? They saw the man from whom the demons had come out sitting at Jesus' feet, you know, like a human being, not flopped over on the ground like he was the first time. Dressed. He hadn't worn clothes in years. Dressed. And in his right mind, putting sentences together. Noun, verb. Noun, verb, adjective, prepositions, periods, and exclamation points. In his right mind. And they were afraid. When the sick get treated, and the sick and the sinners are converted, it is scary. There is nothing more scary than conversion. Nothing. But they were not so afraid that this man roamed like a maniac through the hills and the tombs and might come feast on them at night. We better lock the door. What's keeping that guy from coming down here and making new dead people and new tombs? Nothing, come to think about it. But that was not nearly as scary as the thought of, he is putting together sentences. He is wearing clothes. Yikes! You do the grisly task and you will scare the world. You do the grisly task and you will scare the world. I can give you a couple examples. Me. Me. I borrowed $250,000, presumably to spend on school, and essentially threw it down the drain and in a slot machine. I never went to class. I moved 25 miles away from people I knew. Nobody had a clue who I was. I get converted to Christ, and everybody's afraid for me. Wait a minute, what? This is so cool. This is it. Hey, it's really cool. Oh, no. Pat, see, most of you, none of you shall, most of you didn't know Pat in the world. You know, some of you get bent out of shape about being talked about now, and so I'll just talk about the people who don't get bent out of shape by laying their life out. And the rest of you get your act together and come to me and say, hey, man, I'm down again. Thank you. You know, Pat in the world. Pat in the world works out 3 hours a day. That's a little weird. Pat in the world loves money. Did you see the stock market? You see this stock? I'm thinking about going to stock. Blah, 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 blah. Pat in the world takes advantage of everybody. His family, his girlfriend's family, his bosses, his co-workers. Takes advantage. And brother, if you're in his sight, he takes advantage of you. That's Pat. Pat was the biggest coward in the history of mankind. He was going to get married because he didn't want people to think badly of him. Were you in love? Well, certainly not by biblical standards, and the love I had at once, that kind of dissipated. But I don't want to disappoint people. I don't want to look her in the eye and say, I'm not marrying you. So I'm going to go ahead and get married to someone I don't love, someone I can't help, someone who doesn't really know me, and I'm going to do it because I'm afraid. Pat gets converted to Christ. Pat begins to love people. Pat begins to tell people the truth. Pat begins to give his money to people. Pat takes advantage of no one. Pat loves people. Pat tells people the way it is and the truth, and they are scared. No! It is that way. The life in Christ is a grisly task, and it scares the world. What people want you to be, let me just tell you, what people want you to be is nice, polite, superficial, and don't do anything with anyone scary. And don't get involved with anyone who might take advantage of you. And just be nice and go to church and come back home and talk to us about, you know, the old family stories. And you will scare people if there's actually conversion going on. They were scared. Verse 36. Let's see how this fearful people turned out. It says, those who had seen it, finally the witnesses came. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. No! So he got into the boat and left. What the world fears. Okay, you ready? What the healthy fear. What the quote-unquote deceived righteous really fear. Is that the demon-possessed man has been cured. They're going to come after me next. Because it gets real obvious when other people are open and when other people are cured that you got problems and you've just whitewashed it. You know, read Ezekiel and how people's whitewashed lives will come crashing down as God's faithful way of loving them. And they've been content just to put the whitewash paint over the front and say, hey, we're happy. And, you know, oh, yeah, it all comes down. And it's like, you got to get out of here because I feel like we're going next. And that's how it is. You know what? Jesus then left. He didn't come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call the healthy. He came for the sick and the sinners. And if you don't want to confess and admit that you are sick and a sinner, you have no place in the ministry of Jesus. Look over in Jude. You know, Dave Foster's been hanging out in Jude. For those of you who are like, where? Go to Revelation 1, go back a page, and you'll be in Jude. Unless you have one of those Bibles that's partially written by men, you got to work through all the subtext and subheadings and maps and graphs and introductions and all that. What you need to do is throw that Bible away. Go get yourself a real one. You might have to go back a couple pages to get through the teachings of men. go to Jude. It's only one book there, one chapter. What ought our attitude be? A grisly task. Gee, brother, why didn't you tell us about this months ago? This is icky. Well, you know, it may get physically icky. I don't know. It's certainly always spiritually icky if it's real. In Jude, verse 22, the Bible says, be merciful to those who doubt. Okay? Be merciful to those who doubt. I mean, Mario told me the other day, he said, hey, brother, the time is going to come when I'm kicking and screaming. Bear with me. Well, I've actually got my Bible out. I know that. But thanks, brother. Be merciful to those who doubt. Everybody who seeks and has a relationship with Christ will doubt. Jesus doubted. King David doubted, Moses doubted, Paul doubted, everybody else doubted. You know, Jeremiah doubted, Ezekiel doubted, everybody doubted. And so everybody who seeks a relationship with God and gets one will doubt. Brother, we've been over this 1,000 times. How can you tell me you doubt? Oh, whoops. Oh, I'm sorry. Be merciful to those who doubt. Hey, brother, I've been there. Okay. You know, bear with those who doubt. See, we have to be able to talk. If I'm going to blow up at you, it really leaves you unable to be treated by me because you can't be open about your doubts. And those of you who've talked to me, you know, I will ask you, do you believe the Bible still? Because I know sin can change that, and you're like, actually, I'm a little up in the air on it. Whoops. I'll ask you, do you believe that this is it? I mean, do you believe that this is the treasure in a field? And because I need to know whether that doubt has snuck in to whether now it's like you're not so sure that this is it, whether you're not so sure that this is what you signed up for long ago. And so be merciful to those who doubt. Bear with those who doubt. If you've never doubted, I'm fearful for you. Because if you've never doubted, wow, you have a life that's unlike Jesus Christ. a life that's unlike any prophet or preacher or disciple of Jesus I've read about, and I would get nervous because you are going to doubt and need mercy. Verse 23, so our attitude ought to be, you know, be merciful, bear with those who doubt. Verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them. Oh, you got to love that. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And too many of us are like, well, they're in the flames of God now, and they'll get theirs, and when they come on out of there, I'll be here waiting to tell them the truth. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says, you see them in the fire? Snatch them out of there and save them. Well, if I reach in, I might get burned. Right. Uh-huh. That's part of the grisly task that you get to live. It's like, well, if I go in, I might perish. Uh-huh. You might. Uh-huh. Well, if I go in and try to get them and I get burned up and bring them out, they might not even make it anyway ultimately. Right. Uh-huh. What do you... There are alternatives. You can go treat the healthy. None of them are in the fire. You can go treat the righteous. And you know what you'll do? You sit around, you have a few things to eat, you have a little small talk about a little something, and then you'll go, boy, I can't believe it's Christmas already, and then you'll go home. And you can go do that. But the ministry of Jesus is snatch others from the fire and save them. You know, many of us in our hearts have been burned, those who've really given our hearts, those who've really given our lives. We've been burned. Well, right. When you snatch people from the fire, you get burned. But for some of us, it's caused us to say, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. Nuh-uh. Nuh-uh. I'm not giving anybody any money anymore. Uh-uh. Why? Well, that just hadn't worked, and I've been burned too many times. So does that mean you won't be snatching anyone from the fire anymore? Is that what I'm hearing? Yeah, that would be that. No. I've had too many people betray me. I'm not doing it any... You're not going to snatch? It's a grisly task. Okay? If you want to stop being a disciple, you can, but you're going to have to see it in the Bible that what you're doing is quitting. And just because you've been burned, amen, I think when you snatch someone out of the fire, you get burned. You get singed. And sometimes when those people come out of the fire, you know, you've seen people who've actually physically been in the fire. I mean, they don't look so good. You know, and all those skin grafts can only do so much, and it's just not looking so good. And it's kind of like, oh boy, that's got to be hard. You know, yeah, it is hard. And so people come out of the fire spiritually sometimes, and you know, they're refined, but they're not looking real good, and they're not feeling real good, and they're not doing real good. And it's like now up to you. Can you bear with them? Can you show them some mercy? Can you hang in there with them? Can you know you saved them out of there? Can you now love them and see them on? Or you know, it's like, well, you know, I'm not sure that was worth it. Oh, wow, what a bad heart that is. Give me some of those grisly people in Jesus' ministry who had diseases and evil spirits and they gave all they had, and give me a heart like that. He goes on in middle of verse 23. To others, show mercy mixed with fear. You know, it's kind of like you want to be merciful and bear with people, but you also want to let, you know, I'm scared for you. You know, just to be honest, you got to be honest. You don't know how to talk to people. Well, if I encourage them too much, they'll keep sinning. If I really get after them, they might quit. Well, I tell you what, why don't you throw together in the blender a little mixing bowl, a little mixture of mercy and fear. You know, show them some love, some bearing with, and some hanging in there, and state your fears for them. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I mean, that's pretty grisly. I mean, it's like, you know, you take the clothes of your brother or sister, this lost person, and you say, clothing! I hate you! You know? And it's like, what oozed out of this person to stain this clothes? And it's like, hey, sin, disease, sickness. You know, that's a bad place to be. I mean, you know, you hate the clothing. You hate the fact that corrupted flesh has just ruined them, but they can, in fact, be saved. It is ugly. It's a grisly task. I think in many ways, a lot of us aren't up for it. And I think in many ways, especially married couples. Okay, let me just be honest. Married couples. Okay, wives, you need to join your husband in the grisly task of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Wives, you need to join your husbands in the grisly task of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you just stop saying, well, you know, I'm not so sure. Well, are they coming over here? Or, you know, what are we spending that on? Or, you know, all right, well, it's fine. You know, don't be like the people in the Bible and don't be part of Jesus' ministry, but you've got to submit to it. And that's a quick thing. You know, the wife is the manager of the household. It didn't say that she's, you know, the protector of the household. I wouldn't want anyone staining the carpet. Well, you know, manage your household. Don't love it. You know, I mean, okay, wives, you know, get in line. Bottom line is here in the true ministry, people don't look so good. Okay, we see people at their worst. You know, people go to the doctor and it's like the nurse will say, okay, well, put on this little paper coat. It's made out of paper. Take all your clothes off and then put on this little paper coat and the doctor will be right in. And it's like, you know, that's how we see people. We see people naked. We see people transparently. We see people not looking good. That has to be okay for you. People aren't going to look good. And if we get to a point when we can't handle people not looking good, then we can't do the ministry of Jesus because they can't tell us what they need to say in the light so they can get help in the ministry over. Yes, in fact, in my very own life, let me be honest, you know, Michael and his brothers were, you know, far too healthy and far too righteous for me, so much so that I lied about my life 3 times. Okay, questions were asked of me. Nope. You know, and Michael and his brothers, and amen if Michael has changed, but you know, they needed to be a little more sinful for me. They needed to be a little more honest for me. They needed to get a little more open at a thought level for me. They needed to get a little more open at a heart level for me. They needed to confess the attitudes of their heart, the lusts of their heart, to help me. Because I was grisly. I was ugly. I was demon-possessed. I was solitary. And no little do-gooder, you know, healthy, righteous person coming by confessing to, well, I, you know, had a bad thought here and there, well, could help me. Okay? I mean, I know. You have to look bad for people so people can be open with you. You know, we got that all worked out, but, you know, amen. You remember those days. Yeah, your stories were about 5 minutes each, and I'm like, whoo, I guess we're done here. You know, God worked it all out ultimately, and I got to say, hey, by the way, Michael, I got some more stuff to tell you. Yeah, all right, let me tell you all about it. Yeah, that was a glory day. Actually, it was. So, I mean, it is a grisly task. You have to get open about that to do the work of Jesus and to snatch people out of flames. You know, you have to be up for that. I mean, you have to be up for that. And for this ministry, we look bad. That's what we are. The day we start to look pretty is the day it's over for us and people can't be open. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word that is so clear. That Jesus' ministry was very unpretty. Jesus' ministry was a real mess, actually, God. And it was messy people giving all they had. And God, I pray that we will submit ourselves to give all we have and to help others in impossible situations. And to really get to the heart. I so much appreciate the incredible openness of Mila and just how open she is and challenges all of us at so many levels of saying things that we've also thought. And yet we don't say them. And I pray, God, that we will continue to be open. I pray that we will engage the grisly task of helping Joe tonight. I pray that we will engage the grisly task of helping Mario and Tina. And Father, on that note, I pray that as Mario restores to you, that he will not give up on us. For he, Father, is far more zealous than us in so many ways. Praying, in fact, for zeal tonight and a restoration of his zeal. For it was 10 years ago, God, that he took the message, serve God for nothing, to heart and did it with nothing, for nothing, with all he had. Flaming out, Father, in a cataclysmic blow-up that only you can repair. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. We pray that we are up for a grisly task. And though in our own natural selves we may flop over and wiggle on the floor at a little blood, may we, by the Holy Spirit, enabled and empowered by you, stand in there with the worst of the worst and the ickiest of the icky, and stand in there preaching the truth no matter how ugly it gets, no matter how burned up we get. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.